What I want you to do is to, and I'll put this reflection up here in a minute, but I want you to reflect on the last year while you're holding this piece of twine. Whoa, that wasn't me. And as you sort of scan the calendar and think about what happened in the last year, I want you to specifically notice two things. I want you to notice the places where you feel gratitude. So things that happened or situations you are in that when you think of them now, they give you a feeling of gratitude. And I also want you to notice where you experienced hopelessness. Now, as you do that, that piece of twine that you have, I want you when you sort of encounter those situations or those memories where you where it sort of prompted hopelessness, I want you to tie a loose knot in the twine. Don't tie it tight because we're going to be coming back to it later, and that'll make the second part of this exercise a little more challenging for you. But tie a loose knot and don't get stuck there. Just sort of do it as a way to mark that and then move on and think about the rest of the year. So we're going to spend about 13 or 14 minutes reflecting on this. So take your time, and again, as you think about those places of gratefulness, just sort of thank God for those things. And then as you encounter those places that tempt you to move into hopelessness or that prompt hopelessness, tie a loose knot in the twine. Go ahead.
Thank you.
Okay. Y'all are going to get whiplash transitioning from that to partying later on tonight. So I'm going to get you out of here quicker than normal tonight. I know you're all looking forward to whatever it is you're doing after this, but I really feel like it's important to enter a new year in a way that's careful and reflective. So kind of apologize ahead of time for how out of sync this is probably going to be from what you're doing later on. So we're continuing our series that we started during Advent on recounting the cost, and we're doing that through Epiphany, which is next week. And tonight, so we've been kind of focusing on the stories around the Christmas story, the characters that are involved, and tonight we're going to talk about Simeon and Anna and how difficult it probably was for them to maintain hope in the dark time that they lived in. So the scripture I'm going to read is from Luke 2, verses 22 through 38. And this is when Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus to the temple as was prescribed by Old Testament law. So when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought him, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us all to leave here today with hearts that are filled with hope, despite the voices that urge us to give up. I pray that this hope will be anchored in you, and that it will carry us through whatever is ahead for us. Amen. So I want to take a little poll. How many of you feel like you're sort of wired to notice more what's kind of off in the world or what's hard or difficult things, then it's easier for you, that's kind of what stands out for you versus what's going great and what's a blessing and all of those things? How many feel like you're kind of wired to notice those things more? Okay, how many of you feel like you're sort of wired to notice the blessings and the things you're grateful for? Okay, so I'll confess that I fall into that first category a little bit. I have always sort of struggled with hopelessness, and I am convinced that this is sort of a wiring issue. So, and it might have something to do with things that happen to us or you know, that will sort of push us in one direction or another. But this is a problem for me, that I sort of lean in that direction. These are the things that stand out to me. Others, like my husband, tend to notice the good stuff, and that's what stands out to them. And that can create its own set of different kinds of problems, but I'll confess that I'm real envious of that. Like, I wish I was wired like that. That would be great. But because I'm wired like this, I have had to, like, at some point in the last several years, I noticed that I sort of had a habit of hopelessness. Like, it became a habit for me to sink into periods of hopelessness. And so I had to establish sort of a spiritual discipline of hope. And so I'm kind of hoping to help some of you who maybe are wired a little bit like me to do that too. And we're going to use that through talking a little bit about Simeon and Anna. Now, these are not characters that we talk about very often, right? Maybe some of you, when I said Simeon and Anna, were like, who? Like, who are they? We don't talk about them in connection with the Christmas story very much, but I think they're really important characters. They're both really old when we find them in the story. They're at the end of their lives. But in order to get at their story, I want to talk a little bit more broadly about what life in Palestine was like during this time frame. So the Jews had been under foreign rule for thousands of years when we find Simeon and Anna. They at the time of Jesus' birth, they happened to be under Roman rule. And they had this crazy thing. I actually laughed to myself when I read about this because it struck me really funny. But the Romans believed in something called syncretism. Anybody know what that is? Yeah, it's the belief that sort of all religions and philosophies and governments are basically complementary. Like, they're compatible. They work together. And so the reason I find that funny is because you really couldn't find two different ways of thinking about things, both religiously and in terms of government, than the Jews and the Romans. And so it strikes me as naive at best. But at any rate, that they believed in that. And so in theory, the Jews had freedom of religion and freedom to self-govern. I think if you've studied anything about that period, that can be surprising to you. Because when push came to shove, there really wasn't any ambiguity about the fact that they were under Roman authority, right? That there wasn't any, like, the Romans saying, oh, well, whatever you think, you know, you go do what you want to do. That's just fine. So the Jews were really unwilling subjects to the Romans, and they really, really, really resented Roman rule over them. And they were definitely under the mercy of whoever happened to be ruling at the time. So at this, and that's kind of demonstrated not too long after this, you know, we all know the story that Herod killed all the little Jewish boys in one area because he was looking for Jesus and was threatened by that. And there was also this thing where Roman rulers frequently would go into the temples and set up idols of themselves. So that doesn't strike me as very, like the Jews had a whole lot of choices about things. Like, they were under a rule that was hard on them, and that frequently brought a lot of hardship. There were also a lot of sort of religious and political fractures even within the Jewish community itself. So, for instance, I think from the New Testament you could walk away thinking that the Pharisees were sort of the rich Christian religious elite, right? But actually they were the people's party, if you want to think about it that way. They were more middle class. The Pharisees were more middle class. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were sort of the rich religious elite, where the Pharisees cared a lot about tradition and law and things like that. The Sadducees cared more about maintaining their own positions and cooperating with the Romans. And so they were real hated, but the Pharisees weren't. But there was these divides, and that's just one of the bigger ones. There were tons and tons of other ones. So it was a real fractured time. And economically, there was a lot of disparity too. So there was this big, big, big gap between the rich and the poor. There was one of the real hot political topics at the time was whether or not Jews should have to pay taxes, right? Because they did. It was a terrible burden for them. But the question really was, I mean, they didn't have a choice. So it's not like they could say, yeah, we're not going to do that. There were bad things that would happen if they tried to not pay taxes. And what happened is these taxes weren't collected by the Romans. They were collected by other Jews who were called publicans. And these were really hated people because they didn't just collect Roman taxes. They hiked up the price. So if you owed $1,000, they'd collect $1,500 to you and they'd pocket the rest. So I'm saying all that to give you the idea that during this time when Simeon and Anna were sort of these prophets and come into the story, this was a real, real tumultuous time. It was a real hard time for the Jews. And you can understand how it might have been a temptation because they were basically, what you find when they enter the story is that they were looking forward. It says that Simeon was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. They were looking for the Messiah, right? But it had been thousands of years where the Messiah was promised, and that hadn't happened. And so it would have been real, real understandable for them to lose heart, right? For them to say, maybe this isn't going to happen. Maybe this isn't really... and in fact, not only were they in a hard Roman rule, but even within their own religious tradition, the thing that was supposed to give them comfort and a sense of identity, there were all of these fractions in it that actually become a source of sort of political conflict and pain for them. And so I started to kind of wonder, what was their life like? And I wondered what created the circumstances where when Mary and Joseph walked in with Jesus, both Anna and Simeon recognized him. How did that happen? Because I'm sure that if the people at the time were looking for a Messiah who would sort of restore Israel, they would overthrow the Romans, they wouldn't have been looking for a baby of poor people. Well, Mary and Joseph were probably low to middle class, but they wouldn't have been looking for them. And I wondered, what was it? What was it that tipped them off? And I think that the scriptures that we read give us little hints about that. So when we read about Simeon, it says he was righteous and devout. So he was really careful about his life, the kind of life that he led. It says he was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. So in his mind, over and over again, his attention was on the coming Messiah. It wasn't on sort of Israel's hard past, although he was aware of that. It wasn't on the terrible circumstances that he found himself in now, although he was aware of that. His focus was on what was coming, and that's sort of where his heart was. And the third thing it says is that the Holy Spirit rested on him and guided him. And so he was able to recognize Jesus when he showed up because the Holy Spirit really guided him there. The same thing can kind of be said about Anna. She was married for only 7 years, and then it says she was a widow until she was 84, which is where we pick her up in the story. And that meant that she was wholly dependent on other people. Like, she probably had kind of a hard life. But her whole life, day and night, was praying and fasting and looking forward to this consolation of Israel. That's where her attention was. That's where her focus was. That's what she cared about. And that allowed them to recognize Jesus when he showed up on the scene. Now, I got to thinking as I was, you know, praying about this story, that it it would have been easy for them to sort of focus on other things, right? It would have been easy and understandable even for them to focus on these other things. And I wanted to get at, you know, what gave them the ability to notice what they noticed. I think that Simeon and Anna had lived these whole lives looking for the promised Messiah, and it occurred to me that we're in kind of a similar situation, right? Like, I started thinking about, you know, we're in a time period where we've been promised the coming of Jesus, right? The coming of the kingdom, the breaking in of the kingdom. But it's been thousands of years since we were promised that, right? And so it would be real, real easy for us to become a little hopeless about that and start to kind of lose attention on that. Like, it would be real understandable if our attention slipped, right? But also I started thinking, you know, a lot of the conditions that I talked about, we also live in a time where we're sort of divided politically. The church is divided along conservative and liberal lines, right? If you think about the church at large, not specifically this church, but if you say the word the church in, you know, the big sense of the word, it's a real fractured body, right? It would be real, real easy to become a little bit hopeless about that. We've been promised the return of the Messiah and the breaking in of the kingdom, but from my vantage point, it doesn't look to me like the kingdom is breaking in. I'll just confess that. In fact, it looks like history is moving in the opposite direction. It looks to me from my vantage point that the vulnerable and the forgotten are more and more marginalized in the world, right? And it looks to me like the rich are getting the upper hand and the poor are more vulnerable than they ever have been. We're living in a country that's been at war for over 10 years. And I don't know, when I watch the news, it feels to me like we're creeping closer to something that's going to affect us even more personally and dramatically. And sometimes that makes me afraid. And when I did this exercise, I did this exercise before I had you guys do the exercise. When I noticed the things that pushed me in the direction of hopelessness, I'll be honest, a lot of it had to do with the church. Like, if I try to imagine that the world has the exact same circumstances that it does right now, but instead of what I see currently, what I saw was that the church was this beautiful, compassionate, loving voice that ran culture to the voices of the culture, it would be way easier for me to stay out of hopelessness. But because those are the conditions that I notice, I feel like in a lot of ways the church has lost its way, and that really is one of the biggest things that leads me into hopelessness. And Simeon and Anna had the same kind of situation, and yet they were able to remain faithful. They were able to keep waiting in hope. And I want to get a grasp on how to do that for myself. The last thing that occurred to me when I thought of Simeon and Anna is that they were probably really good friends, right? They're in the same age group. They hung out at the temple all the time. I'm willing to bet that they were friends, and maybe they helped each other stay hopeful. Like, maybe when, you know, have you ever had a friendship where when one person's doing bad, the other one sort of is in a resourceful place and they're able to encourage them, and then vice versa, when that person gets discouraged, the other. I'll bet they kind of had a relationship like that. I'll bet sometimes, you know, one of them said, well, when you're sinking, let me know and I'll give you a good word. And when I'm starting to forget that God is good, will you remind me? And so I want to be able to do that for each other. Okay, so I love this scripture. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. I think that's our task, right? That's our task in our life, is to wait on God. And waiting in this context is an active thing. It's not just sort of waiting around. It's like in expectation of the breaking in of the kingdom, we're active on behalf of that kingdom, working to do those things. But our hope isn't in our own efforts and our abilities to pull something off. It's ultimately in God. So we're going to do the second half of this meditation. I wanted to give us all a tool that will help keep us focused on what we need to be focusing on and what is true. So earlier, we reflected back on the last year. We noticed places where we're grateful, and we noticed places where we tend to slip into hopelessness. And we tied these loose tangles. So you've got a piece of twine with some tangles in it right now. What I want you to do is I want you to gently loosen those knots. Do that prayerfully and with meditation as a sort of an act of faith, as a turning towards hope. And then when you're ready, I want you to come up and take about 3 beads. You could take more if you want, but I think it'll be easier to use as a tool if you take around 3. To represent those places where you tend to slip into hopelessness. And I want you to tie them into the twine and sort of use this as a kind of like a modified rosary, where you're using it on a regular basis, maybe daily, to remind yourself to lean into hope, to lean into God, even when things look hopeless, even and especially when things look hopeless. To remember that God has promised us some things, and even though it's been a long time, He is faithful, and we can rely on Him to do what He said He's going to do. So I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to do that, and then I'm going to close the service. So whenever you're ready, you could come up and get some beads. Thank you. Okay. Well, I hope that will help you to sort of focus on hope, to kind of go back to it again and again as a discipline. To end our service, I want to read you a blessing. It's called a blessing for beauty. You can close your eyes and receive this if that's helpful for you, or if you want, if it's better for you to read it along with me, you can do that too. A blessing for beauty. May the beauty of your life become more visible to you. That you may glimpse your wild divinity. May the wonders of the earth call you forth from all your small secret prisons and set your feet free in the pastures of possibility. May the light of dawn anoint your eyes that you may behold what a miracle a day is. May the liturgy of twilight shelter all your fears and darkness within the circle of ease. May the angel of memory surprise you in bleak times with new gifts from the harvest of your vanished days. May you allow no dark hand to quench the candle of hope in your heart. May you discover a new generosity towards yourself and encourage yourself to engage your life as a great adventure. May the outside voices of fear and despair find no echo in you. May you always trust the urgency and wisdom of your own spirit. May the shelter and nourishment of all the good you have done, the love you have shown, the suffering you have carried, awaken around you to bless your life 1,000 times. And when love finds the path to your door, may you open like the earth to the dawn and trust your every hidden color toward its nourishment of light. May you find enough stillness and silence to savor the kiss of God on your soul and delight in the eternity that shaped you, that holds you and calls you. And may you know that despite confusion, anxiety, and emptiness, your name is written in heaven. And may you come to see your life as a quiet sacrament of service, which awakens around you a rhythm where doubt gives way to the wonder of grace, where what is awkward and strained can find elegance, and where crippled hope can find wings and torment enter at last into the grace of serenity. May divine beauty bless you. Amen.